Well, this morning I want to begin our message by looking at the Haftorah, which we have read partly from. This is in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it has two portions. It has two stories. One is about a widow whose story we heard earlier this morning, who is indebted and she can't pay her debt, and her two sons have been taken as a payment. They become indentured servants, if you will. And she goes to the man of God, Elisha, who is the disciple of Elijah. Elijah has ascended into heaven, even without dying. Elisha is carrying on his ministry, carrying on the prophetic ministry on behalf of Israel. And this woman comes to Elisha and pleads her case, and the Lord gives like a supernatural understanding about how he wants to provide. The woman takes all these jars and pours into them from a little jar of oil that she has. And she has this little amount, and it fills them up. She goes, she sells them. She not only buys her sons out of slavery, but she has enough to live on as well. And so you get a picture of God's abundance, don't you? And you see something also. This is a common theme in what we're reading today, and that is that God turns tragedy into something amazing because of his supernatural provision. And it's a word for you and a word for me today that you will walk through some tragedies and through some difficulties, and if you have the eyes of faith, and if you have a heart of faith, and if you seek the Lord with patience, remember the Hebrew word, savlanut, which means you have to wait sometimes, but you don't just give up and you just don't wait without faith, you wait with faith expecting God to work. That when you do that, God will turn what seems to be a tragic and even impossible situation around, and it will be for your good. This widow had no way to provide for herself, and she lost her sons. Now, that means one thing. She had borrowed money from others. And so she couldn't pay back what she had borrowed. Every time she borrowed, she didn't have what she needed to pay back. She kept borrowing more until her sons were taken. They were more than collateral. They became slaves to work off the debt. Her tragedy was remedied by her faith. And I want you to see how this principle is at work. Now I want to go to the second episode that is described in this portion, because this one to me is just a fantastic one. Now it happened one day, this is verse 8, that Elisha went to Shunem. And this is probably about 15 miles from the Haifa area, Mount Carmel, where Elisha tended to stay. 15 miles is not a great distance by car. By foot, it's a hike. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And so you can tell she's a Jewish mother. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. Not only was it her idea, it became his idea. She's a good cook. I like her cooking. I'll stop in and eat. And so she said to her husband, "Look now." Let me stop right there. So many times in the Haftorah, and in the Torah portion, there is this statement, "Look, look now." And it's repeated over and over again. Whenever that happens in Bible passages, it's for a reason. It's to get your attention. When a word or phrase is repeated, it's because it's an underlying theme. And this phrase, "look now," tells you something. That if you're going to go through a circumstance that's difficult, if you're going to go through any kind of challenge, if you're going to watch God work on your behalf, keep your eyes open. See things. Pay attention to things. It's very, very important. It's even a condition. "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. She had a gift of hospitality. That connects her to Abraham, who also was hospitable. And it happened one day that Elisha came there, and he turned into the upper room, and he lay down there. And then he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her. So he's telling Gehazi to give this message. Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? I like this about Elisha. When that widow from Zarephath came to him, he said, what can I do? When this woman is there in front of him, he says, what can I do for you? He's a man of gratitude. He realizes not only has she fed him, she's built this house, all of joy. She is truly a cheerful giver, is she not? And he wants to know what he can do for her. Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Elisha had such a place in society, he could go to the king and make a petition on behalf of this woman, or go to the commander of the army. And look at her answer. She says, I dwell among my own people. You know what that means? I'm fine. I don't need help. I'm not like an illegal immigrant. I'm not like an alien. These are my people. I'm fine. I'm living at peace. And so he said, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answers. The woman doesn't answer, but Gehazi does. Actually, he says, she has no son and her husband is old. And so Elisha said, call her. And when Gehazi had called her, the woman stood in the doorway. And then Elisha said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. This is very similar to what happened with Abraham. You remember Abraham got circumcised himself. I still can't figure out how you do that. 3 days later, the Lord shows up at his house, at his tent, and says, you're going to have a son. Now, I can imagine in that condition of recovery, that's not exactly what he wants to hear. I don't want to hear about this stuff right now. But the Lord says, 1 year from now, I will come back and you will have a son. So the gift of God to those who are hospitable and those who are obedient is absolutely amazing. And it ties this woman's life into the life of Abraham. What Abraham received, she received. So, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she says, listen to this, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. It's hard for her to believe that this is true. She may not even really want him. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son. And when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her, and the child grew. Okay, now some years pass. It doesn't say this, but we understand it, because the child can talk. He can walk and talk. And now it happened one day, this is years later, that the child went out to his father, to the harvesters, and he cried out to his father, my head, my head. So something terrible was happening inside his head. And so the father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when the servant had taken him and brought him to his mother, the boy sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. So here is this woman who has miraculously received a son, and now he dies. Can you imagine the tragedy? Can you imagine the sorrow? And can you get inside of her experience enough to understand that it's easier never to receive something than it is to receive and lose it? If you have a job and you lose it, that's harder than not having a job or not getting the new job. If you get promoted and then you get fired, it's easier to say, I wish I hadn't gotten the promotion and I just kept my job. Losing something that you get is terribly hard. It's easier just not to get it. It's easier to avoid the disappointment. It's easier not to have to deal with sorrow. And I think it's really important that we pay attention here to understand the kind of loss that we experience when someone does die. You know, think about it from our perspective. That person is no longer able to be with us. They're only from this point on going to be a memory. We're going to put them in the ground and we will not see their face again. They will no longer share any experiences. Can you imagine this mother and all the things she understood would happen for her son in the future? The marriage he would have when he was old enough, the accomplishments he would make, the children that he would bear, her grandchildren, every one of these is now destroyed. She went from being childless to having a miracle child to being childless again, all so quickly. And none of it was her doing. She didn't try to make this happen. She didn't even ask for this. Gehazi proposed it. Elisha agreed, and God was responsible. And you think about all the hopes that we have about our future together with someone. When they die, those hopes are dashed. They are gone. When you think about the security that a person's presence brings you, or the sense of belonging that you have when you're in their presence and knowing that it comes to an end. When someone dies, all the things that we imagined for their future, all the things that we depended on for their future or hoped on, they are all destroyed. Every one of them. This woman is so broken. And look at what she does. Look at where she takes him. This is verse 21. She went up and she laid her son on the bed of the man of God. And she shut the door and she went out. This is the room she had prepared for the prophet to come and stay in. That's where she takes him. Not to his bed, not to her bed, but to the prophet's bed. Because now something is working inside of her that doesn't work inside of everybody. I mean, all of us hate the idea of death. And when we lose a loved one, we usually rebel against that. And we pray, God, do something. And rarely does something happen. But look at this. She went up. She laid him on the bed, closed the door, went out, and she called to her husband and she said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." She's going to go about 15 miles by donkey or foot or both in one direction and then return 30 miles by foot. How many of you have walked 30 miles just in the last few days at one time? Nobody in the room. No marathon walkers here. And so the husband said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." This man, you know, it's hard to understand him, isn't it? It's like he's sort of absent. And she said, "It's well." She doesn't even explain to him. It's almost as if he won't understand anything. And then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So it sounds like she got on the donkey and told the young man, "Drive this donkey." You know, this is like the early chauffeur. "Drive me," which means run alongside this donkey and take us. And she departed and she went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And that's about 15 miles away, as I understand it. And so it was when the man of God saw her far off, because Mount Carmel, you can look down on that valley and see at a distance, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman." It's such an interesting culture. "Please run now to meet her." Gehazi, go. run out there and meet her. I got to run down the mountain? Yes. You're the servant. I'm the prophet. Run down now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? Go down and find out. And the implication is run down and then run back and bring me this word before she gets here on her own. Well, she answers to Gehazi, it's well. Isn't that strange? It's well. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. So she wasn't going to pass a message on to Gehazi. You see, Gehazi sort of was functioning like an interpreter, as a messenger, but he wasn't the prophet. He wasn't the one who had prophesied and prayed for this boy to be born. Gehazi just carried the word. There is a difference between the one who carries the word and the one who has the word. Gehazi carried the word. He didn't have the word. Elisha had the word. So when Gehazi says, is it okay? She says, yeah, it's fine. She comes up to Elisha and she throws herself at his feet and grabs him. And she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. It's like there's, in this story, she's got a man who doesn't understand, and Elisha's got a man who doesn't understand, like what's going on. Everyone should have a man who, around him who doesn't understand. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So, Gehazi, don't touch her. Reminds me of the time when the disciples were trying to keep people away from Yeshua. You know, a blind man making noise, you know, son of David, heal me, and lepers coming, children coming. And they always get it wrong. Did you notice that? They never discerned what God wanted to do. They always had, like, the wrong agenda at the wrong time. So it is. But Elisha is saying right there, I don't really know what's going on, but don't trouble her. She's in trouble. And so she says, but look at this moment. Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? This is a moment where she is torn with conflict. One part of her is moving in faith with God, trusting God as a solution. Another one is moving in distress. It's not against her faith, but it's the agony of her soul, and it comes out, and sometimes these things must come out. They're not really against the faith, but you have to let them be expressed in order to put them aside. Did I ask for him? Didn't I tell you, don't deceive me? She's transferring the agony of her soul onto the prophet. And the mother child said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so he arose and followed her. In other words, I'm not leaving. You have to go with me. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them. Oh, I skipped a part. I'm sorry. Do not deceive me. Go back to verse 26. So he says to Gehazi, get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. So Elisha wants the miracle that he's praying for to take place without him having to be physically present. He sends his staff via his servant Gehazi and tells him to lay it on. But I want you to notice something. It's not like the Lord spoke to Elisha. It's like Elisha's thinking what to do. Well, this is part of my prophetic authority. I give it to my servant and I send him. to go ahead. And the mother of the child at that moment says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. And therefore he went back to meet Elisha, and he told him, the child has not awakened, which means come back to life. He's dead. He's dead. Now think how long he's been dead. He's 30 miles dead by foot and donkey. That's not a short time, right? I don't know how fast donkeys go. Anybody have an idea? Let's say 5 miles an hour. Okay, 3 miles up, 3 miles back, that's 6 hours, plus, you know, communication time and all that stuff. 3 hours up, right, 15 miles. 3 hours back, another 15. You know, roughly something like that. So, and he died at noon, right? So it's probably dark by this point. And the child is not awakened, and then Elisha comes to the house. He's had to go the 15 miles. And there was the child lying on his bed. Whose bed? Elisha's bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord, and he went up. You can see why he shut the door. He went up and he laid on the child, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm from his heat. He returned. He walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on the child. And then the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes, and Elisha called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at Elisha's feet, bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. She got her son back. Now think about this. Sometimes we think of life as just one sad incident after another, one moment of trouble followed by another, and then rarely is there some moment of joy. I don't know how this woman viewed it. Other people, though, sometimes think of life as being mainly joyful, but it can be punctuated by sorrow. I'm not sure how she viewed it, but in a sense, Elisha viewed life as filled with joyful potential. He was a man who was called to remedy sorrows. And in this way, he's like a picture of Messiah who was familiar, Isaiah says, familiar with sorrow. He knew it. He knew it himself. He knew other people's sorrows. But what was his attitude of life? Yeshua said about himself, I have come to bring good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news. Now, if you walk in this life like Elisha walked in this life, like Yeshua walked in this life, like Abraham, then the Spirit of the Lord will be upon you to bring good news. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is you have to fellowship with people with bad news. That's the hard part, isn't it? Wouldn't it be easier to give good news to people who already have good news? You know, every day you show up, oh, I have something more for you. Good news. More good news. Next day, more good news. After a while, you know what would happen? You wouldn't really feel like anything's good news. Because good news is partly the difference between something good and something not good. At least in this life. It's sort of like what happens when you eat good food all the time. It becomes dangerous how heavy you can be. It's better not to have so much food available, right? So that you moderate yourself. But
But think of the spirit that God wants to put on you, the Holy Spirit, to bring good news to other people. This is something you yearn for, is it not? To have God's Spirit. Now, what to do with the Spirit of God? To use God's Spirit to bring good news to other people. And that means we have to be aware of other people's bad news and care enough to do something about it. Elisha was one of those men who cared enough. And so he inconvenienced himself. He went another 15 miles back to a home. Now think about this. What was it about this woman that made her special? Think of it. One, her cooking. She was a good cook. That's what got Elisha into her house all the time. She was generous. She was hospitable. And you see how important the gift of hospitality is. Some people think it's like, it's an easy gift and it's for other people. But the scripture treats the gift of hospitality as one of the most important spiritual gifts there is. Abraham had the gift of hospitality. And so while he's recuperating from his circumcision, 3 days of recuperation, not very long, that's when the Lord comes. And what does Abraham do? Abraham prepares a meal for the Lord and the Lord's companions, his angelic companions. That's his first response. Let's eat. You see where the Jewish people get this from, do you not? We want to feed people. And this woman loved feeding Elisha and Gehazi. She loved it. She offered it freely. She made him so comfortable. Now, have you ever been fed by someone who made you feel uncomfortable? You want to just get the food over with, right? And have you ever been fed by someone who just really takes care of you? You want to stay and linger and enjoy, and it changes everything. This was such a woman. She fed Elisha, and she received him whenever he came. Elisha didn't think of going to a restaurant. He thought of going to her house. Oh, we're going by her house. Gehazi, let's stop in. In fact, let's time this so we arrive right before dinner. When our son was in high school, he had a friend who was from a large Italian family. How many kids in that family? Seven. I thought it was even more than that. I thought it was in the teens, but I could be wrong. Wow. I'll make it up. Let's imagine it was in the teens. Because they were like old to young, you know, like in grade school up to like 40s or something. I mean, it seemed like a lot. And I grew up with six kids, so six, seven didn't seem like much to me. I thought it was quite a bit. But Mike, whose mother cooked well, he loved to come to our house and eat because Sandy would prepare special foods. And sometimes Mike would come and Sandy had prepared lasagna and he would ask this question. He'd say, did you make that today or did you make that yesterday? And if she said, I made it today, he said, can I come back tomorrow? Because he felt lasagna's better the second day. But he would come, and he would just show up when it was time to eat. And so we learned to make food for more than our family. The Shunammite woman was like that, and she was hospitable. She was gracious. She was ready to serve. That's why Elisha was there. And she went beyond that. She opened up her home for him to sleep there, for him and Gehazi. So why did she receive a son? Because she was hospitable. That's the only reason. Had she not been hospitable, she never would have received a son. But her hospitality, which got her a son, also led to the sorrow she lost her son. But she got him back. She got him back. And this is a picture of the faith of Abraham. When Abraham receives his son, supernaturally as a blessing from God, It wasn't his idea, it was the Lord's idea. But then in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord says,
I want your son. I want you to bring your son as an offering, and the Hebrew is terrible, as a burnt offering to me. I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you. It turned out to be a three-day journey. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. And the scripture says Abraham got up early in the morning. He was eager to do it. Now, it wasn't because he was eager to sacrifice his son. It was because he was eager to do the will of God. And he knew something about God from having walked with God for so long, that he knew God had something good in mind. There was more than meets the eye. In Genesis, where it's telling the story, it tells us that Abraham took two young men with him and his son Isaac. And he said to the young men, "You stay here. The lad and I are going. We're going to worship and we will return." So something was stirring in Abraham's mind. And it was about resurrection. This is confirmed in Hebrews and also in the writings of the rabbis, but turn to Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. It says, "When Abraham was tested, he offered Isaac by faith as a sacrifice, and he who had received God's promises was offering up his only begotten son, the one about whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' Abraham considered," look at this, "Abraham considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which Abraham received Isaac back as a parable or a proverb, a lesson." That's a picture for us. So the Messianic Jewish apostles understood the story of Isaac so clearly. They understood Abraham's motives. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac, but he understood, Abraham understood, God would raise Isaac from the dead. It was not just that Isaac would be lost, but Isaac would be sacrificed. Now understand what the sacrifice was. Killed with a knife, burnt over a fire, reduced to ash, cremated, if you will. And Abraham had something working inside of him that said, God will take from these ashes and raise my son back up. And then he and I will walk out of this forest down this mountain again and return to life. This is the picture that was working in Abraham. Now, what actually happened was this. Abraham was about to take the knife to begin the sacrifice of his son, and the Lord says, "Stop." And then, caught in a thicket nearby is a ram. And the Lord provides that ram as a sacrifice instead. So Abraham and Isaac are able to make a sacrifice, not their own sacrifice. They had sacrificed by obedience, but they weren't going to sacrifice what they had planned. The Lord wanted to provide the actual sacrifice. And that's why Abraham called the place Adonai Yireh. The Lord sees and the Lord provides. Abraham was willing, but the Lord provided the sacrifice. These stories that we read about in the Haftorah and in the Torah portion are there for a reason. They are to tell you and me that the God of promise is a God of resurrection. That God is able to raise the dead. He's able to raise anything that's dead. Is there something dead in your life? Is there something that's not responding to God's commands? What is something that's dead? It's something that has no future. It has no life from God working. It's lost its vitality. It's unable to be fruitful. Is there anything like that working in your life? God is able to raise it up. But what if just death comes and the person dies and is buried and is gone?
Then what?
God is able to raise up again. You see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of eternity. And He is the God who has prepared every man and every woman for eternity. And there's a way in, and that is through trust in God. If you confidently trust in God on God's terms with obedience, you will pass from this life into eternal life. That's what He has in mind for you. Now, I want you to think about death one last time. But I want you to think not about the way we normally think about death, which is how we experience it, the loss death is to us. But I want you to think about death from God's point of view. Now, from our point of view, the person stops existing. It's like they're dead, their soul's gone, they're lost to us, they're in the ground, right? From dust, they return to dust. But think about this, from God's point of view, the person still exists. When someone dies for you and for me, they only become a memory. But from God's point of view, now they have a real future. From our point of view, all we can hold on to is the past. From God's point of view, the past is finally behind. They're going to spend all of eternity together. All the sorrows of the past have come to an end. When we lose someone, we're thinking only about those great, you know, moments we had together. God is remembering how bad it was for that person. He's remembering how that person cried to Him, how they prayed, those unhappy moments, those tragedies in that person's life, all those things that went bad, all the uncertainties, all the agonies of life that that person experienced and had trouble because of. God is saying, "Whew, it's over now." All the disappointments that that person ever felt and had come to God with, the Lord is saying, that's behind us. All the sadness, all the unfulfilling moments, all the broken relationships, all the sickness, all the disease, all the evil that befell that person, all the conflict that person went through, God is realizing, whew, it's over. You see, we're thinking, oh, those moments of joy. And the Lord's thinking, it wasn't that good. Now, it's not that God looks at this earth as wasteful or this life is wasteful. It's not that. It's this life is meaningful, but at its best, it's partly joyful. The most you can make out of this life comes through obedience. Obey my commands, Yeshua said, that your joy would be complete, that my joy would be complete in you. The most you can make out of this life is not by trying to stir up your senses. You know, it's not by eating the right foods that you're going to find the greatest joy or having the best sensual experiences. That will not bring you joy. The best you can do in this life is to let God in and to try to allow Him to bring fullness of joy. But even that won't protect you from all sorrow in this world. You know what will protect you from all sorrow? Death. Amen. And resurrection.
Hallelujah.
That will protect you. It's not that you want to hasten death. Death is meant to humble us. Death should only come at its appointed time, not before. When God says, now, not before. We look at death as a total tragedy, and the Lord's saying, okay, the best is now ahead. Everything you complained about, everything you hated in this life is now behind you. You've made it. We're thinking, I'm never going to see my mother again. And the Lord is thinking, finally the fetching's over. And she can really enjoy the world I made. I've prepared her for. We're thinking, this little child who will never grow up
is lost to us. How can our life go on? And the Lord is thinking, ah, another one to live with me for eternity. Now we can be really close. You see, the Lord's view about life and death is so different than ours. That understanding somehow was inside of Abraham, so that the potential loss of his son Isaac wasn't the end of everything. Do you see? He could lose his son, but understand there'd be resurrection. But he understood resurrection might happen in this world, but that's not the end either. Because even if you're revived from the dead, you'll still die. This boy who was raised from the dead by Elisha, he died again. It's just not in the Bible. You know why? The Bible's not filled with everybody's death. Or else it would just be a book of the dead. So he died later, but that wasn't the end. You will die. I have good news for you. You will die. And you can live forever. That's right. You can live forever. What's required to live forever? You have to love the Lord. You have to turn to the Lord on the Lord's terms. You have to come to Him the way He says. Paul made it really clear. He reduced it to this simple idea. If you believe in your heart that Yeshua is Adonai, He is your Lord. If you can say it with your mouth, if you can express this out loud, Yeshua is my Lord. If you know that He died for you and rose from the dead, that His death was a sacrifice for your sins, He was the one who was provided as a sacrifice. If you know that and you're willing to let your life serve God, then He will save you. Not just now, but He will save you forever. He will do for you forever. He will bring you not just into the kingdom now, but into the kingdom of eternity forever. And so you begin that with prayer. You begin that with a dedicated life. You begin it with one step, and then it keeps going and going and going. And eventually you die. And then you move into a whole other realm, something far better than you could have imagined. Something more exciting. And the world and the memories of this world fade away. I can't tell you how all that works. I haven't been there. But I can tell you this, that expectation about the world to come is one of the things the Bible teaches us should bring comfort to us in this world. Everything wrong will be made right. Everything that stinks about this world will be replaced with pleasant aromas. Everything that's corrupt and broken is fixed in the world to come. Everything that hurts you will be removed. Everything that disappoints, everything that is tragic will all be gone. It will all be made right. How do you get there? Trusting God. Being like Abraham, who trusted the Lord. One Jewish guy didn't believe that there was a resurrection. He said to Yeshua, he wanted to prove to Yeshua that there's no resurrection. He said, imagine that this man was married and he died, and so his brother had to marry the wife. And then he died, and this went on until all seven brothers had married the wife. And so I have a question. He thought he was proposing like a ludicrous situation for which there was no answer. And he said, so who's married to her in heaven? And Yeshua says, something, you know, to the effect of, you are stupid. And he asked this question. It's recorded in Mark chapter 12, verse 26. Haven't you read in the book of Moses that the dead come back to life? It's in the passage about the burning bush. And I find this fascinating, Yeshua, because it's not for everybody is this a compelling answer.
but Yeshua used it. It's in the passage about the burning bush. I'm sure the guy's going like, burning bush? What's that got to do with the dead coming back to the life? And Yeshua says, it's where God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Yeshua hinged everything on the I am part, not the I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, you're so stupid. You don't understand anything. God is the God of Abraham now. He is the God of Isaac now. He is the God of Jacob. They are dead from our side, but not from his side. From his side, they're alive. And that's why Yeshua says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham ain't gone. He's gone from this world, but he's with God in heaven. Isaac's not gone. He's gone from this world, but he's not gone from God. Jacob's gone from this world, but he's in heaven, in eternity with God. And Yeshua says, don't you understand how simple it is? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob raises the dead forever. That was Yeshua's proof. Me, it takes me a lot longer to get there. Yeshua said, one book, it was Exodus. One moment, it was at the burning bush. One set of words, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One conclusion, God is the God of the living, not the dead. How simple it is. Let's take comfort in that. God is the God of the living. God is not the God of the dead. Lord, we thank you that you have made us for forever. You have prepared eternal life for us. And this time is a time of preparation, a time of equipping, a time of gathering. And would you put it in our hearts that none would be lost, that we would have a heart to bring good news to those who have great experience of bad news, that we would bring comfort to those who are mourning, that we would bring healing to those who are sick, that we would bring relief to those whose hearts are broken, and freedom to those who are in captivity. Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon us to bring good news. That's our prayer, Lord, that we would also be the God of the living, serving the God of the living. We would not be the God. You are the God of the living, but we would be under your authority, Lord, and moving in your ministry. That's how we pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'era Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.